We're grateful for your presence and the visitors that are among us. We're delighted to have you. Sign the guest register if you get an opportunity, so we'll have a record of your attendance this morning. Appreciate the fine job that Randy did in directing our singing. And these songs we've sung through the years, and they have great sentiment in them. For a few minutes, I want to focus our attention on the life of the Apostle John, the character of John. A gardener said to a piece of fragrant clay, "How come you have such sweet aroma?" The clay responded, "Because they planted me, or they planted near me, a rose." Constant association with the Rose of Sharon transformed John from a quick-tempered youth to a man of gentleness. His overwrought ambitions decreased. His intolerance subsided. And under the training of Jesus, this fiery youth, whom our Lord described along with James as sons of thunder, became a warm-hearted person. Let us look at John from different aspects this morning. John's early life, John's transformation, and the demonstration or manifestation of John's love. Open your Bible, if you would, to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Here in a series of events, beginning with verse 46, John is depicted as a selfish, overambitious, hot-headed, intolerant sort of individual. In verse 46, we observe the selfishness of John. Luke says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." He thought greatness was contingent on power, authority to command, with people obey. His perception of the kingdom was earthly. And he wanted a seat at the right hand or left hand of Jesus. He wanted to be next in authority. In fact, it looks like that James and John sort of conspired, or the mother conspired among themselves to get those positions. In the 10th chapter of Mark, James and John come and wanting to be seated, one at his left hand and the other at his right. Matthew records that the mother asked. Evidently both, that is, James and John and the mother, requested positions of authority in the kingdom. He wanted for his own ambition, to fulfill his own ambition. He wasn't concerned about the fellow disciples or apostles. And so John, it was a selfish person. Many times we don't see that side of John. We've talked about him as the apostle of love, but there wasn't love here. That had to be developed later, which we will notice. In verse 49, he was intolerant. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. This story is also recorded in Mark, the 9th chapter. Some interpret it to mean that because there was a man that was teaching things contrary and different to what John thought, that he should have been broad-minded and received him or accepted him or endorsed him or approved of what he taught. And preachers will use this in the denominational world to try to justify sectarianism. But there's nothing, ladies and gentlemen, in this text or in Mark that indicates that this man was teaching anything different than what John was preaching. I don't know about that man as who he was. It's evident that he was a disciple preaching the kingdom of God was about to appear. He was out on the limited commission, as was John and the apostles. And as the 70 were sent out on here later in Luke, the 10th chapter. But the Lord, or God, had empowered him to cast out demons. Hence, he was for Christ. He was for truth. But John looked at it as he's just not among our immediate group. He doesn't go along with us. And Jesus said, if he's not against us, he is for us. And I don't care who that man is, brethren, if he lives in Podunk or another congregation across town. If they're teaching and practicing the truth, Godspeed unto them. John was also quick-tempered. In verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Setting his face perhaps means it reflected the intent and purpose. A solemn face, perhaps, that he was going to Jerusalem to be delivered up. And he sent messengers in verse 52 before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now notice the reaction of John. Why I say he's quick-tempered. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. They'd forgotten that Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, to pray for them that despitefully use you. Instead of being reconciling, instead of trying to demonstrate and exhibit the spirit that Jesus reflected, the world carnality exuded from the heart of John the Apostle. And so here was this man that didn't have his life under control. Here was this fisherman, a rugged man, but with his skin that was tanned, I'm sure, from being in the sun of fishing and mending the nets. And he hadn't learned yet, because he hadn't been with Jesus long enough, evidently, for him to catch the disposition and the spirit and the attitude of the Savior. And that took time. This had to be developed. It was a progressive man, as it is with you and me. He had some work to do. So John underwent a metamorphosis, a change, a transformation. The Gospels depict John just as we described him, as an anxious, ambitious, intolerant, while the epistles that he wrote show him or picture him as the epitome of love. Here was this, as someone said, the volcanic, eruptive drives that were changed into a tender, warm-hearted person. But it just wasn't like that. And when we're converted, brethren, all things don't change in our lives. We change our relationship, but becoming like Christ takes a period of time, longer in some than in others, to emulate Jesus. And that's what this is all about in the Christian life, is being like the Son of God. And I feel that maybe through the years, and I've been guilty, that we haven't emphasized Jesus enough. And I don't for a moment want to denigrate the church or leave the impression that it's not important. The church is the purpose of God, the wisdom of God. But brethren, just being a member of a local church and coming when the doors are open doesn't mean that we've taken on the characteristics of Jesus Christ necessarily. When we're like Jesus, it's every relationship. It's the social life. It's the family life. It's in the workforce, in relationship to government. As an individual, I become a better man or woman if I look to Christ and try to imitate Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, are transformed, are made over into what? The same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We sing that song, let him have his way with me or with you. And that's the way, only way, brethren, that this can ever work. I may be a rugged person. I may be an individual that lacks control. I may be a person that is blasphemous or hypocritical. Any worldly thing that you can imagine that the Bible talks about, I may be all of that. But if I surrender to Jesus Christ, he can make the difference. We need an overhaul job, and he's got the tools to do it. Jesus, as we sing, is all the world to me. My life, is he? My joy, is he? My all. He is my strength from day to day. In him, I cannot fall. And that's what John allowed Jesus to do for him and his life. And when I talk, I'm just not talking to you, I'm talking to me. I need it. And don't think for one moment that I'm trying to patronize you or that I'm trying to say that you, the ones who need these things and not Weldon, we all need them in one degree or another. Where are we in this stage as we try to be developed into the image of Jesus Christ? And I've got to look at my life and see what I can do as an individual to improve it and embellish it. John indeed is an encouragement to all of us. If he could do it, I can do it. Someone said, the ornery, selfish, whining youth need not to grow up into ornery, selfish, whining adults. A green fruit can ripen into something that's luscious and lovely. Look at a green peach this time of the year. Little knotty things, hard, ugly. Same thing with small apples. Green plums. But my, that golden Alberta peach. That red, delicious apple. That purple or deep blue plum as it appeals and as it attracts. And in my life as a person, I can grow into lovely fruit, as it were, that I can have that attraction and beauty of my life. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. There's a man by the name of James Averick who wrote in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about John, and he said, and I quote, So all that vehemence of disposition was held in check. And while still in existence, was under control and allowed to have vent only on occasions when it was permissible and even necessary. So in his writings and in the reflections of the gospel, we note the vehemence displayed, but now directed only against those who refuse to believe in and to acknowledge Jesus. It was there, but controlled. There was a time for it to erupt. Against whom? Those who were enemies of Jesus and the truth that he brought. But love itself has its side of vehemence, and the intensity of love toward a person or a cause may be measured by the intensity of aversion and of hatred toward their contradictories. John became a new man, a new person. And we see his love, the word he uses, about 50 different times in his writings. John showed his love toward God and the Lord Jesus Christ. John showed his love for his brethren. And John showed his love for the truth. And let's notice those briefly in that order. In the gospel, John doesn't mention himself by name as that disciple that Jesus loved. But there was a closeness between John and Jesus. When Jesus was betrayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples scattered, but it was John who went into the courtroom. Peter stayed outside. It was Peter who cursed and swore and denied the Lord. When they came to the tomb in the 20th chapter of John, as Peter and John were told by the women that the tomb is empty, the Bible says they ran. And it also says that John outran or outrun Peter. The only disciple, the only apostle that was there at Calvary when Jesus was crucified, as far as we know, was John the apostle. And it was Jesus who, from the cross, said to John, "Behold thy mother," as he pointed to his mother. "And woman, behold thy son." And the Bible says that John took her into his own house. It was John who wrote that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was John, along with Peter, who were imprisoned in Acts, the 4th chapter. And the council officials said, as they noticed that they'd been with Jesus Christ and their boldness that they had. And then they were threatened. And they said, "We can only speak the things which we have seen or heard." A great miracle had taken place with a lame man at the gate, beautiful in the 3rd chapter, but he said, "We can only speak what we see and hear here." John has a predominant part in the book of Acts up through the first few chapters. And in the 8th chapter of Acts, I want you to notice this. When the Samaritans heard the gospel, Peter Peter and John were sent by the other apostles to Samaria to impart unto them spiritual gifts. Now keep in mind, brethren, that here was the same people that John said, rain down fire from heaven, destroy them, even as Elijah did. But here he's going among them as a loving apostle of Christ trying to save their souls. Jesus came regardless of the hostility, regardless of the animosity of us. Jesus came to save us because he loved us while we were still his enemies. If we're going to imbibe the spirit of Jesus, I don't care who the person is. And I want to tell you, brethren, the hardest thing in the world for some of us, or all of us, I guess, to do is to love the unlovable. But Jesus did. And he says, Weldon, you do it too. And so John had learned that lesson. And now he was down there working among them to save their souls, to embellish their lives, to give them the gifts of the Spirit so they would know the will of God. John had caught the spirit of love in his life and was willing to pay whatever price or sacrifice was necessary for the cause that Jesus came to establish. He had great love for brethren. And he writes his first epistle, it's filled with exhortations to love. Keep in mind, here was the old Gnostic group who, with smugness and arrogance, would look down their nose at the common people. We're the intellects. We have something that you don't have. We know God by intuition. We know God by human philosophy. You common peons, you don't know. And John addresses that issue. One thing he says, that only the way we know God is by revelation, by what God has given to us through Jesus Christ. But turn in your Bible to 1 John, if you would please, and look at chapter 3 and verse 11. John says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that is from the beginning of their acquaintance with Christianity, that we should love one another. Some of those brethren weren't doing that. Those Gnostic brethren weren't. In verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Look down at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I understand the verse to mean, let us not love in word only, neither in tongue only. God isn't prohibiting us of expressing love by word of mouth. That's needed. But how futile and how empty if we just say, I love you, when there's a need and we ignore it. He says, not only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Demonstrated. In verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In verse 7, beloved, let us, of chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Here's the consequences, or the fruit of our conversion, our being born again is we love the brethren. And in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Jesus is love. Now, John was an individual that had a lot of work to be done on him. He was out, he was a person who just had outbursts. He was an individual at times out of control. He was a person who didn't care what he said. And yet you imagine those fishermen at times, rugged as it was, the profession they were in, the response they would have when things weren't going well. And he had to learn to be like Christ, that men have to be dealt with who are made in the image of God. And we have to love our fellow man. It was John who said in John 13, verse 34, as he quotes the words of Jesus, he said, "A new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." The Lord loved me in all of my foibles. I've got them. In all my weaknesses. And all my shortcomings, and all of my lack of love, and all my shortcomings, whatever they are, there are many. God loved me. And John had learned that what Jesus said, that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. For by this shall the world know that you are my disciples. And in verse 12 of 1 John 4, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected. It comes to completion in us. But there's another thing here about John. Not only did he love the Lord, not only did he love his brethren and taught us to do the same, but he had great love for the truth. And this, ladies and gentlemen, was love with backbone. There's a book with a book of sermons, Leroy Brownlow's book. He has a sermon in there by taking the backbone out of the church. It's a great sermon. God loves us. He chastens us. If we love our children, we chasten them. If we let them do as they please, we lack love as we ought. We think we might love them. But if we just hand everything out right and left to a silver platter and they do as they please, we don't have any restraints and we can't say no. I don't have them at heart totally. Somebody says, a parent says, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, but it has to be done. You can't go to this," and he may weep and he may be downtrodden because of it, and brokenhearted, but if it's for his own good, no. Sometimes it's necessary to take a switch and sting the legs a little bit for the child's good. A child that's permitted to grow up in permissiveness without any restraint, with ever saying no. Do we really love that child as we should? When we do not have discipline in the church, do we love? When we don't have chastisement, do we love? When there's not rebuke and reproof at times, do we love? When we see persons going off into digression and error, and we say, "No, this is wrong. Here's what the Lord said." If we just permit it to go, do we love? No, sir. In John's epistle, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's backbone. Sometimes it's not pleasant to talk about it. Sometimes, brethren, you have to muster up a lot of courage and boldness to do it. But it has to be done. Foy Wallace said years ago when he's in the pulpit, he would have no friends. And I knew what he meant. We don't trim the gospel. We don't prune the gospel to fit the whims and fancies of people. God said it. The preachers have an obligation, teachers, to preach it. And you as listeners have the right to hear what the Lord requires of all of us. In 2 John, he said, if they come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. They either bid him Godspeed as partaker of his evil deeds. In 3 John, he spoke of Diotrephes, who prated against us, who accused us falsely with malicious words, and wouldn't receive the brethren and cast some out of the church. John had backbone, but he was a man of love. And David said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy precepts, the psalmist said, I get understanding. Notice the other. He says, therefore, I hate every false way. And in Hebrews 1, it teaches that Jesus hates iniquity. And in Ephesians 2, in Revelation 2 about the Ephesian church, it says he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the thing that will keep the church pure and free from error is when you got people who hate through love false systems and false doctrines and false practices. And that's the kind of man John was. A man who lived to be about 100 years old. A man who was exiled to Patmos. Received a regulation letter. A man who underwent so much hardships and difficulties for the cause of Christ. As far as we know, he returned to Ephesus after Patmos. And there where he died. John, the beloved apostle. John became that kind of man because he wanted to. John saw in Jesus the real man, the perfect man. And he wanted and desired to be as much like him as humanly possible. And that's what he became. And through this process, as we look to Christ as revealed in the Scriptures, we can become more and more like Him as we live each day in the flesh. If you're in the audience this morning, you're not a Christian, child of God, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart, render obedience to the truth, you'll cleanse you from every sin. You can start walking with him who came and walked among men, left the perfect example of how we're to live in this world, and gave us hope of life everlasting in the world to come through the blood, through the sacrifice that he made, his resurrection the third day, and his return to heaven, where he waits until the culmination of the scheme of redemption.
then he comes again and delivers up the kingdom unto the Father. Will you come this morning if you're subject to heaven's invitation? You need Christ in order to live eternally. Why not today? Say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And I want to start walking with the Prince of Peace, the Savior of mankind. I want him to be my captain. I want him to be the one that I can fall in behind and live in this life as I ought. Why not this morning? Right now, while together we stand.